Softly and tenderly, Jesus.
I was raised loosely Catholic, so I was baptized as an infant, and then we would go to church maybe a few times per year on the special holidays. And so I went to Baylor, and I had some friends that were pretty faithful and tried to get me to go to church, and I would never go to church with them. I just was too busy and didn't want to be bothered with that. And then John and I met at the end of my senior year of my college. And when we got married, we were in Houston, and John would encourage me to go to church with him. And we actually went and visited a couple of churches, but I never felt connected. And I always had an excuse for why we shouldn't go. And 9 out of 10 times we wouldn't go. And then we ended up deciding we were going to move to Fort Worth. And I realized once we were in Fort Worth, it was kind of his territory. And it was his turf, so we were going to Southside. And Southside was where John was born and raised here. And so we started coming to church here. But it was strange. I felt so disconnected. I felt welcomed, I felt loved, and I felt accepted. But something was missing. I felt like everybody had drank the Kool-Aid and had left me out of it. And so I asked John if we could start studying, or if I could start studying with Kyle Kaiser, who was the preacher at the time. So I called Kyle, and of course he was thrilled, and we started meeting over there. Kyla and Carrie were in third grade when we were studying over there, and we would go over there after work every week in the evenings and would study with Kyle. And we did that for almost a year. And one Thursday night, we were sitting there, and I'll never forget it. I remember the table, I remember where I was sitting, and Kyle looked at me and he said, "What is holding you back, Corey, from being baptized?" And I looked at him and I thought, I have a single excuse, but truthfully for my willfulness. It was the one piece of control that I could hang over everyone's head that I hadn't done yet. And it all just kind of came to me then that that was one piece of control I should probably let go. Kyle said, "Let's open up the church." It was probably 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. He said, "We'll make sure the water's warm and turn on the lights." And so we packed up to leave his house, and I said, "But before we go, I don't want a scene, and I don't want anybody there." And I think the minute I walked out the door, Denise Kaiser was on that phone calling people and telling them to get there. So by the time we got to church, it was a really sweet group of people here. There was about maybe 20 or 30 people. And so I went up to get baptized, but I didn't put this part of the story in there. I was 9 months pregnant with Catherine, my 17-year-old. And we had a little trouble zipping up the baptismal gown over my belly. I was a full 9 months pregnant, and I carried her late too. So I was baptized, and I think really the sweetest memory from that night was having John's father, Mike, there with us. He was really, really ill at the time. And he was part of the circle that we stood together with and held hands and prayed. And then he ended up dying several months later. And I think God was setting the stage for me, really. God is good, and his plan is perfect always. And none of us knew all the trials and tribulations that we were getting ready to go through with all the people that would soon die in our family. But he knew. And he knew I needed to be ready. And so he prepared me. There's no way I could have gone through the next few years without my faith in Jesus Christ.
Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come.
The message reads from Romans 6. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? This is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And when we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the testimony of Corey and sharing her story of how you worked in her life and how her baptism story has been so powerful. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless our conversation and my words tonight or this morning. And that if there's any of us here that have questions about baptism or just don't understand what it's about, that maybe something that I say will make it clearer. We pray that we can hear what your word is trying to teach us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to get out your smartphones, and if you have a question or a comment, feel free to text, email, or tweet it during my sermon. There are some moments in our life that are so pivotal and so transformative that who we are before the moment and who we are after the moment are completely different. Some of those kinds of events happen during this time of the year, graduation. Whether it's graduating from high school or from college or from graduate school, graduation, that ceremony, is one of those kinds of events that who you are before it and who you are after is different. Now, sometimes we don't always understand that. I know I didn't. When I graduated from college, I didn't realize how big of an event that actually was. I just thought, you know, I know what I'm doing next. I'm going to graduate school, which means more school, which means more of the same. So really, this isn't that big of a deal. It's just kind of a stepping stone to the next part of my life. But looking back on that day, that graduation day from college, I realized how big of an event that was and how it shaped me and how it changed me and how before it I was one person and after it I'm somebody new. I mean, after all, part of it is receiving that diploma. I mean, that's one part of it. But there's a lot of people in the world that don't have a college degree, and receiving that diploma, that was a big deal. I was very fortunate for that. But more than that, up to that point, I had lived in the same town and had been some way dependent on my parents. Now, after graduation from college, I'm going to be completely independent. Lindsay and I were going to get married in a couple months, and we were going to move off eventually to another place, and I was going to be doing different things. I mean, this was a big step in my life. On top of that, I had friends that I had developed over the past 4 years. And after graduation, we were going all different directions. I didn't realize it then, but there are some of those friends I haven't seen since graduation day. We went our different ways, and we just haven't been able to connect, at least face to face. I didn't realize how important that moment was. I was moving from a college student to now a college alumnus. I was moving from someone who is paying tuition to someone who is now going to be a donor of the school, supposedly. I was moving in a lot of different directions. I didn't understand that. But it was a pivotal, transformative moment where the person I was before and the person that I am after is fundamentally different. And we could talk about other moments that are similar to that. We could talk about retirement parties. We could talk about weddings. We could talk about funerals, when we lose someone that we love very dearly and how that changes us and how we're different afterwards. We could talk about having a child, giving birth to a child. We talk about so many different events that we have in our life that are so transformative that who we are after that event is different. Now, the question that I want us to think about this morning is, what is that spiritual moment? What is the moment in our spiritual life that is so pivotal and so transformative that it shapes everything about who we are? More than a graduation ceremony, more than a wedding, more than a funeral even. What is that one moment in our spiritual life that before it we are and after it we are completely different, because it is shaping us, it is changing us, it is making us completely different? Paul and some of the Jewish Christians disagreed on exactly the answer to that question. And we've talked a little bit about this in my series on the book of Romans, that there were some Jewish Christians, Jewish brothers and sisters, who believed that the key moment, spiritual moment, that changed and identified who we were as the people of God were certain things called works of the law. Works of the law. That phrase is used in Romans and it's used in the book of Galatians. And there's some disagreement on exactly what that phrase is referring to, but there are some scholars who believe that that phrase was referring to certain boundary or identity markers that Jewish people did to show we belong to the people of God. We are God's chosen people. And those markers were things like being circumcised, abstaining from certain foods, like meat, most of meat, and then number three, keeping the Sabbath day or keeping other special holy days. And they believe you've got to do these things. These are key moments. These are key markers. And they shape who you are. They determine who you are. They give you identity as God's people. Well, Paul disagreed with that. He disagreed with that for two reasons. Number one, because he believed that was causing God's people to simply be the Jews. And that if you wanted to follow Jesus, you had to become a Jew first. And then you could follow Jesus. And Paul said, that's not God's intent. His intent is to save the world, not just the Jews. But number two, Paul didn't like that because that was adding certain requirements to the gospel. And it was saying that if you're going to follow Jesus and obey the gospel, not only do you have to follow Jesus, but you've got to do some extra things along the way. And Paul says, that's not what the gospel is all about. And so he writes Galatians to try to set the record straight. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It seems that Paul is writing the letter of Galatians to a group of churches that he started on his first missionary journey. So Paul goes out from Antioch on his first missionary journey to preach the gospel, and he goes throughout Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, and he preaches the gospel in these cities, and he starts some churches. Then he moves on along his way. And it seems that maybe what had happened is that there were some people that we might call Judaizers, who are just really passionate Jewish Christians, who kind of follow Paul's trail, and they go to these churches, and they say, hey guys, and these churches, by the way, were mostly Gentiles, non-Jews. He says, hey guys, I know you think that you're a Christian, and I know you think that you're part of God's covenant people, but actually, you're not, because you got to do a few other extra things. Number one, all you men got to be circumcised. Number two, you got to stop eating meat. Number three, you got to stop working on Saturday. And number four, you got to start observing all the special feasts that we do as the Jewish people. And if you don't do these things, well, you're really not a part of God's people. And that upsets Paul tremendously when he hears about this. And so he writes the letter of Galatians to these Christians in these churches to try to help them understand, no, this is what the gospel really is all about. That's another gospel. That's a false gospel. Let me really tell you the gospel. And so starting in Galatians chapter 3, he gives this argument, and it's very similar to Romans chapter 4, if you remember my series in Romans. But he starts with Abraham, and he starts with that promise that Scott referred to during the giving time, that God gave a promise to Abraham that through him all nations of the earth will be blessed, not just the Jewish people, but all people, all nations. And so how is God going to be true to his promise? How is he going to fulfill his promise and let Gentiles come in? Well, he gives his answer in verse 16. Look at Galatians 3:16. He says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. The way God is going to fulfill his promise to Abram, Paul says, is through Christ. He's the seed of Abraham. And if you're in Christ, if you're incorporated into Christ, then you're going to be a child of Abraham. You're going to be a child of God. You're going to be a part of his covenant people. In fact, this is what Paul says as he continues in verse 26, Galatians 3, verse 26. He says, so in Christ Jesus, when we're incorporated into Christ Jesus, the seed of Abraham, you are all children of God. Now that phrase is a very, very important phrase because that phrase connotes intimacy. It means that you can say God is your father and that you are his child. And that there is a special relationship between you and him. That this is a part of what it means to be in God's covenant people, to be his child. And if you're his child, you're an heir, right? Children are heirs. And so that means that if we're a child of God, we are an heir to God's inheritance. This is a very important phrase that Paul is saying here. And he's saying if you're incorporated into Christ, because he's the seed of Abraham, then you're a child of God. Now, here's the key question. What do I have to do to become a child of God? What is the spiritual markers that I need to undergo in order to become a child of God? What are the badges that I need to wear? What is the passport that I need to carry with me in order to be a child of God? Is it being circumcised? Paul says no. Is it abstaining from meat? No, it's not that. Is it not working on the Sabbath day? Nope. Is it observing special feasts and festivals? No, it's not that. What is it? Paul says the answer is faith. Verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. That's what makes you a child of God, faith. Now, if you remember from my series on Romans, I talked a little bit about what faith means. Faith is not simply an intellectual agreement with something. It's not saying, oh, yeah, I agree that Jesus is Son of God. That's not faith. Paul understands faith as the obedience of faith. True faith is faith that causes me to be obedient. And I used the illustration several weeks ago, y'all probably remember, about the going to the doctor and you're sick. And you go to the doctor and he gives you a prescription. And at what point do you have faith that the doctor will help you get well? Is it when you just agree with his prescription and say, yeah, that's a good prescription. I think that's going to work. No, it's not then. Is it when you take the prescription and go to the pharmacy and get it filled? Is that when you have faith? No, not yet. No, you have faith in the doctor that he is going to help you get well when you actually take the medicine. When you reach into the medicine bottle and you get the medicine and you take it, when you do something about it, faith is obedient faith. It's faith that caused you to do something. And I think Paul is making that very same point as he did in Romans 4. He's making it here in Galatians 3 when he says in the very next verse, in fact, verse 26 is not the end of a sentence. It's just a phrase. He completes the sentence in the next verse. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God, through faith, for, now that word in Greek is the word gar. Say that with me, gar. It's kind of like a pirate, you know, saying a Greek word, gar. For, and that word carries the force of because. Because. You are all children of God through faith for, or because, all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. Paul is saying, I know you have faith. I know you carry the badge of faith. I know you have the passport of faith. Why? Because you've been baptized. He links faith and baptism together. Now, we get into problems sometimes because we want to separate the two. We want to put faith way over here, and we want to put baptism over here, and we think that's the way it works, that faith is one thing and baptism's another. But when we separate them like that, that's not what Paul does. Faith without baptism is incomplete. Baptism without faith is just getting wet. It's just getting wet. Paul says they go together.
They go together so closely, you can't really talk about one without talking about the other. You can't really have true faith until you go under the water. You can't really go under the water and have true baptism unless you have faith. They go together. You're children of God through faith, for you've been baptized into Christ. Now, he adds this one extra element here, and I want to talk about this. He says, you've been baptized into Christ. You have been clothed with Christ. Clothed with Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? There's a number of different ways of taking that phrase. There are some who say that what he's talking about is the idea that when we are baptized, it's like taking off old clothes, old sinful clothes, and we're putting on new clothes, putting on the clothes of Christ, putting on the clothes of righteousness, clothes of holiness. And it's kind of like a change of wardrobe, if you will. And I think there's some truth to that. In fact, there were in the early church, there were some who took that idea so literally that when you were going to be baptized, that made you take off all your old clothes. I mean, all of them. And then you'd go into the water and you'd be baptized naked, and then you'd put on new clothes. Now, we don't believe that here, so don't worry. We're not going to do that here. But there were some who took that very literally. But I was reading recently of a commentator named Jack Cottrell, and he had a very interesting understanding of this phrase, clothed with Christ. Because he says, if you notice in Galatians chapter 3, this whole theme that Paul is talking about is being incorporated into Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham, and so we need to be incorporated into Christ, which happens through faith and baptism. We want to be incorporated into Christ. We want to be included into Christ. And so could it be when he says, clothed with Christ, that what he means is that when we go under the water, when we are baptized into Christ, when our faith is expressed in our baptism, that what's happening is it's like taking a big, huge blanket and it's wrapping ourselves around it, and that blanket is Christ, and we're wrapping ourselves around it with that blanket to where we are consumed and enveloped and overwhelmed with Christ. When we come up out of the water, our identity, who we are, who we're united with, who we are in union with, is Christ. Because in the very next verse, notice what Paul says. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Those are labels. Those are labels to give someone identity. And that's what they were arguing about. That was the big issue. You know, Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles, you don't really belong because you got to do X, Y, and Z. And you haven't done X, Y, and Z. If you really want to be part of God's people, you got to do all these extra things. And Paul says, hang on a second. All these labels, Jews, Gentiles, slave, free, male and female. When you go under the water, when you're baptized into Christ, you are clothed with Christ. Now your identity is found in Jesus. It's found in Jesus. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. And we throw around a lot of labels too. We throw around labels like American and non-American and rich and poor and homeless and working class and white collar and blue collar and smart and pretty and athletic and ugly. We throw around all these labels. And Paul would say, when you're baptized into Christ, your faith is expressed in baptism, all those labels are really not that important because you have changed. Who you were before and who you are after are fundamentally different. Now your identity is found in Jesus. You are clothed with Christ. You have taken Christ like a big, huge blanket, and you have wrapped yourself around with him to where that's all that there is. You are unified with Christ. Your identity is found in Jesus. It shapes you. It molds you. It tells you how to live. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. Child of God. Now, I'm pretty sure that there are many of us here that when we were baptized, we didn't get all that. We didn't understand all that. We didn't understand about identity. We didn't understand about becoming this different person whose identity is based in Jesus. Maybe some of us, when we were baptized, all we knew is that we wanted our sins forgiven and so that when we died, we wanted to go to heaven. That was probably the main thing we knew. And there might even be some of us that because of that, and maybe because of last week, you're even starting to question whether your baptism was really a true baptism. And maybe you need to do this again now that you know a lot more and now that you've grown a lot more. And let me just say a couple things on that end. Number one, I think it's good to wrestle with that. I think it's good to think through that. And maybe as a means of wrestling, you might come out on the other side and say, you know what, I need to do this again. And we'll encourage you and we'll help you and we'll support you in that. But the second thing that I want to say is that I'm pretty sure that Paul, as he wrote his letters, he knew that there were going to be people that when they were baptized, they didn't understand all of what was going on there. I'm pretty sure Paul knew that. And the reason why I'm pretty sure Paul knew that is because often in his letters, when the church loses its way, when the church is going off the path, what he likes to do is he likes to remind the church of their baptism. So, when the Romans are struggling to understand grace and to understand how we can have grace and yet sin is still a serious, serious thing, what does he do? In Romans 6, he says, remember your baptism. Go back to your baptism. You died to sin that day. When the Corinthians were struggling with division and the church was threatening to be split apart in all these different factions, Paul says, go back to your baptism. Remember, in your baptism, you became one body. When the Ephesians were struggling to walk in a manner worthy of their calling and to live the way God wants them to live, Paul in Ephesians 4 says, go back to your baptism. There's something that brings us together, and it's one faith, and it's one Lord, and it's one baptism. And when the Colossians were struggling to live faithfully in a society full of all kinds of different philosophies and all kinds of different ideas, Paul says, go back to your baptism. Because there you were raised, and you were raised with the very same power that God raised Jesus from the dead. Go back to your baptism. And so here in Galatians, as these Christians are struggling with their identity, struggling to understand, are we really a child of God or really not? Because these people say we're not because we've got to do all these other things. Paul says, go back to your baptism. Go back there. Remember what happened there. Remember how, because of your faith, you expressed it in baptism. You are now a child of God. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You're a child of God. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. You're a child of God. Go back to your baptism. That was the pivotal, transformative moment where who you were before and who you are after, it completely changed. Your identity is not found in who you are and what you do and what you look like. Your identity is found in the fact that you are clothed with Christ. Go back to your baptism. You see the importance of our baptism? The farther we get away from it, the more we're going to understand it because it's where we go back to know who we are and to know our story. This is why Passover was so important to the Israelites. If you remember in the Old Testament, there was the festival of the Passover, and it was a festival to remember the story of Exodus. And they would remember that story. Actually, they would relive that story through eating food. They would eat bitter herbs to remind themselves of the sin and the misery of slavery. They would eat lamb to remember the great redemption that God had brought. They would eat unleavened bread to remember the haste that they had as they left Egypt. They would do all that. Why? To remember their identity. This is who we are. God redeemed us from slavery. This is who we are. This is our story. Let's don't forget it. And it's the same way with baptism. Baptism's our Exodus moment. It's the moment that changes us, and we don't need to forget it. We need to always go back there to remember who we are. We're a child of God. This summer, I'm coming up on the 25th anniversary of my baptism. No, I was not baptized as an infant. But I was young. And sometimes I've reflected on that day. Did I really understand what was going on? And I'm sure there's a lot of things I didn't know. I know there's a lot of things I didn't know. But I do remember some things about that moment. It was a Monday morning, and me and my parents had been talking about baptism for several months, and I knew what it was for. I knew the reasons. I could tell you all the answers. But I really felt convicted that weekend that I needed to do this. I wanted my sins forgiven. I wanted to follow Jesus. I wanted to make that commitment. I wanted that next step in spiritual maturity. I wanted to do this. And so I came to my parents on that Monday, said, I'm ready to do this. We talked about it and we prayed about it. They said, let's do it. And so we went to a nearby church building. We went to the Cloverdale Church Building. Larry and Loretta Hale know about this church building. They used to attend there. The church that I grew up in, they were cleaning their baptistry, so they didn't have any water in the baptistry. You always got to have water in the baptistry at all times. So we had to go to another church building. And I still remember to this day, walking into that water, and my dad asking me, Steve, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins and being immersed. And there was a small group there of friends, family, who wanted to share that moment. And did I feel completely different afterwards? I was happy. But I still was me. But as I look back at that moment, the farther away that I get from that moment, I learn more and more about what that moment meant for me. There were spiritual struggles that I didn't even know that I was going to have. There was so much about theology and the Bible that I was going to learn that I didn't know at that point. There was so much more I was going to learn about walking with God than I did at that moment. But more and more, as I get away from that moment, that day in June, I remember that tells me who I am. That tells me my story. I'm a child of God. I was baptized in Christ. I was clothed with Christ that day. I'm a child of God. That tells me who I am. That shapes me. It's that pivotal moment where who I was before and who I am after is completely different because now my identity is found in Jesus. And if you want to do that this morning, if you want to be baptized into Christ, if you want to go under the water, to have a new identity, be clothed with Christ, we'd love to help you do that. Just come to the front as we sing this invitation song, and we'll help you in any way we can. Or if you need encouragement, need prayer, we're going to have elders surround this building. Just walk to one of them, and they'll help you in any way they can. If we can help you, please come. As together we stand and sing.